Thank you for listening to this recording from Chestnut Hill Baptist Church. Today, Pastor David Sipe preaches the gospel in one sentence. If anyone thirsts, from John 7:33-37. We hope you find this message valuable and engaging.
Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of John, the 7th chapter, beginning in verse 33, 33-37. And we want to place particular emphasis this morning on that 37th verse. But let's begin with verse 33. This is the word of God to us this morning. Jesus said, I am with you for only a short time, and then I go to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. The Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we cannot find him? Will he go where our people live, scattered among the Greeks, and teach the Greeks? What did he mean when he said, you will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come? On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. May God illuminate our hearts with this truth from his word this morning. Thank you. We want to focus our attention this morning on the end of our reading. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And we're told that Jesus said this in a loud voice. Well, he obviously intended that everyone in the crowd would hear him and what he had to say. So this was a very important message that he had. What was in this short sentence that he wanted to be heard? If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Well, you might say that thirsting and drinking is the entire Gospel of John. And after we look a little deeper into the meaning of this verse this morning, you might conclude that this verse is the gospel in one sentence. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Do you have a favorite book outside of the Bible? If you were to examine that book very closely, I think you would discover in it imperfection. But if you put the words of God under the highest magnifying power of the microscope, the more closely you look at them, the more absolutely perfect they appear to be. And so the more closely we look at the words of God, the more you will see evidence that they can only have been spoken by those who actually were taught by the Spirit of God. So let's take this verse, which I just called the gospel in miniature, and let's look at the three leading words that are contained in it. Thirst, come, and drink. Thirst, come, and drink. You see that order that we're given? You see how complete they make the gospel message when they are presented in that particular order? Thirst is a word that has to do with appetite or longing. Come is a word that has to do with approaching, taking steps to move towards something or someone. Drink is a word that represents appropriating or making one's own. So we have here in this little gospel the three conditions of salvation that Christ gives to that crowd in a loud voice that all would hear. First, an appetite or longing after Jesus. And secondly, an approach or voluntary coming to Christ. And third, appropriation, the acceptance or claiming as my own what Christ represents. So I think that this is a very simple and a very beautiful passage in which the whole gospel is declared to us. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Now, the occasion of these three words, or these words in this particular verse that are spoken, is the last great day of the Feast of Tabernacles. It doesn't say the Feast of Tabernacles, but it's implied that the feast that's represented here is that particular feast. And you remember in connection with the Feast of Tabernacles, there was a ceremony that was observed on the morning of each day. And when the animal was laid on the altar at the time of the morning sacrifice, and The priests went down through the gate in the wall to the pool of Siloam. And there they dipped their golden vessels in the water. And they brought it up and poured it over the sacrifice. And then the third verse of the 12th chapter of Isaiah was declared before the people, "With joy shall you draw water from the wells of salvation." And this ceremony was intended to bring to the minds of the children of God their journey in the desert those many years ago when they were thirsty and their soul failed them because of the agony and their desire for water. We saw that on a video, a DVD a few Wednesdays ago with Ray Vanderland and standing out in the desert and proclaiming the very same verses. They cried to God, and they cried to Moses, who was the representative of God. And God, seeing their distress, told Moses what to do. And out of the rock which Moses struck came a stream of water. And they filled their vessels, and it satisfied their thirst. And what is still more remarkable, I think, at least to me, is that the flow of water from the rock was not a flow that stopped when the immediate wants of the people were met. It made a river. Striking that rock made a river that flowed along the same course that the people of God were pursuing. What a beautiful word picture of God's love. And Paul refers to this when he says, "That rock that followed them." And that rock was Christ. And the rock poured out the stream, and the stream flowed along the desert in the sand in the same direction that the people were traveling, so that as they wandered along through their wilderness paths, the water flowed, and they followed it, and it supplied their need. Now, a great event such as this has to have a special place in the Feast of Tabernacles, when they all resided in tents to keep the memory of the Lord and how he guided them those 40 years in the wilderness. And every morning this ceremony was repeated. And on this particular occasion in which Christ was present, when the last great day of the feast came, and these ceremonies were about to close for another year, Christ came and stood near the altar and cried aloud so that the whole multitude could hear him, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." And he said, "I am the rock, and out of me flows the living water to satisfy your wants." Now take a look at that first word there, that first word, thirst. Everybody understands it. There are two appetites that are especially strong when they're not satisfied. One is hunger, and the other is thirst. And I think that thirst is the greater agony of the two. We intentionally fast for a day, or sometimes for many days, and our body can tolerate the absence of food. But if you don't have water, even for a few hours, sometimes your body begins to crave it. If anyone is thirsty, that word thirst can mean nothing else than a conscious need. The first thing that is of necessary is the case of the sinner coming to Christ to feel his need for Jesus. But to make a person feel this need is the hardest thing that I think a minister of Christ has to do. I think that it may be reverently said that to be the first work and the most difficult work that even the Spirit of God has to pour to perform in leading people to Christ, to awaken a conscious need in people. And we've been praying for many years in this church for a conscious need for Christ in this community. And so you know how hard it is for someone to feel that need of Christ. 9,000 people in this community, and look around at the empty seats that are here. The need for Christ. To awaken a conscious need of Christ. To show a sinner that the need of which he has made conscious can be met and supplied in no other way than by Jesus. That's the supreme accomplishment of the Spirit of God. Now, Socrates used to say that his work in the city of Athens was to bring men from unconscious ignorance to conscious ignorance. Or to put it, the matter in his own words as nearly as possible, he said of Athens, "They know nothing and do not know it. I know nothing and know it. And my work is to show men that they do not know anything, to lead to the knowledge of their own lack of knowledge." We use the expression today that's similar to that, he doesn't know what he doesn't know, right? Bring someone to the knowledge of knowing what they don't know. The Holy Spirit is the Socrates of the world. In this respect, that his peculiar office is to bring men from their unconscious ignorance to their conscious ignorance, to show men that they are needy, and that they are needy with regard to Jesus. Now, that word thirst here is also to be noticed, especially because it represents a natural need and not an artificial need. There are a great many of our needs that are not natural. Sometimes we cultivate a habit for certain things and we call them cravings. I like ice cream, but I don't need it. It's not a natural craving. It's a learned craving from many years of being a sipe, passing down that need for ice cream from one generation to another. But thirst is a natural appetite, an appetite that comes with our being. It's one of the conditions of our being that we will thirst. And there is only one thing that can satisfy thirst, and that's water. It's a need of all mankind. There has never been a man or a woman or a child that lived on this earth and knew nothing of the craving of thirst. And so with regard to Jesus Christ, the first condition of salvation is that you recognize your need of Christ and his ability to supply that need. Now, if your thirst is awakened, if your conscious need troubles you, and if you recognize in that need a want which only Jesus Christ can supply, then the next step is to come to him. And everybody knows what that word come means. Come is one of those simple words in our English language to express our approach to an object or to a person. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And our will is exercised in the act of coming. And how do you come? You take a step, and then another step, and still another, until the distance is shortened between you and the object or that person that you seek, until the distance has finally passed away. The other day, Leslie got a short video on her phone of Bethany and Jonathan each holding our granddaughter's hand and walking with her in a store. Evie is 13 months, I think I have that right, 14? 14 months, and is still finding it easier to crawl than to walk. And in the video, Evie walks a few steps, and then she wants to drop to her knees. And her parents kind of pick her up a little bit. She walks a few steps. She wants to drop to her knees again. She hasn't learned the natural means of walking from point A to point B. Now, how do you come to Christ? You take a step in the direction of Christ. And how do you take a step? Every step is the effect of your will. You will yourself to desire to take that step. You may not be conscious at the time that you are making a choice or a decision, but you cannot take a step without an act of the will, a desire to do that. A man that's paralyzed finds out how hard it is for him to take those steps, because although he now wills to step, he cannot step. And the muscles and the nerves can't obey the will. And he realized what a mighty power the will is when the muscles and the nerves and the tendons are obedient to the voice of the will. Now, how do you come to Christ? By willing to approach him, by taking a step in the direction in which Jesus Christ appears to you through the gospel and through his Holy Spirit. You exercise your will in obedience to what the gospel demands. And the call which Jesus Christ sounds in your ear, in your heart, you do in your mind what in your heart you would do with your feet if Jesus Christ were standing very near you and says, "Come unto me." Now notice that it is unto Christ that we're told to come. He does not say, "Come to the church." He doesn't say, "Come to the Word of God," even, as important as that is. He doesn't say, "Come to the prayer meeting," or "to the baptistry," or "Come to the Lord's table." None of these things. He says, "Come unto me." He doesn't say, "Come to the priest," "Come to the minister," or "to a fellow believer," but "Come unto me." The church may be the way to Christ, provided it exalts Christ. The word may be the way to Christ, provided that you search it to find Jesus Christ. The baptistry and the Lord's table and the prayer meeting may be a means by which Christ comes into closer relationship and fellowship with you. But if through all these things you do not find Jesus, it's a failure. And if you come and look at the church and her sacraments and her ordinances, if you take up the precious word of God and look at it there, if you look at a minister of Jesus Christ or at the whole body of believing disciples, it may all be well, provided through them that you see Jesus. If your eyes rest on them and go no further, they're a snare to you and not a help. If I have a telescope and I only look at it and not through it, I'll not see the stars in the heavens. The church is an exquisitely constructed instrument, but it is an instrument to bring heaven nearer and Christ nearer. And if you do not look through to Christ and get to him, the church is, as far as you're concerned, a failure. Come unto me, not unto a creed. He's not going to save you because you repeat the Apostles' Creed or because you learn the Westminster Confession or the Confession of the Synod of Dort or the 39 Articles. Salvation does not come by a creed. It comes by the Christ. And the creed is only to help you to appreciate what the Word of God teaches about Christ. There's a third word, though, this morning in our verse, a third word to which I've made almost no reference so far, and that is drink. Drink. It is perfectly obvious to us that if a river of water flowed through the very midst of a city and there were thirsty people dying of thirst in every direction, that river, with all its flood of water, would not do any good to anybody who did not drink it. So there must be something besides the provision and the readiness and the abundance. There must be an appropriation, the making of it mine, the drinking. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. If you drink, you make Christ yours. He who was outside of you before now becomes part and parcel of your life. Like the bread you eat, the water you drink, the air that you breathe, that which was dead to you before as being foreign to you and outside of you becomes life and strength and vigor and joy to you because You take it into yourself and make it your own. You say to him who was simply God outside of you, my God. You say to what was a refuge outside of you, my refuge. You say to a fortress that was a stronghold that you only looked at, my stronghold. If any man thirsts, that's conscious need and conscious want, let him come. That's a conscious, voluntary approach. Let him come unto me, a person, not a creed, nor a church, nor an ordinance, nor a sacrament, nor even the inspired word of God, but the person of Jesus Christ, and drink. That is to say, take and make your own. Now understand, you may feel your need, and you may be conscious of your want, and you may take a step toward Christ, but if you do not take Christ, if you do not appropriate Christ as much as you appropriate the water that you drink or the bread that you eat, he will never be a savior to you. He can never be a savior to you as long as he is looked upon as somebody outside of you. And I want in conclusion just to indicate two or three other facts bearing on this subject this morning. In the first place, I want you to notice that while we often say with a great amount of truth that the invitations of the gospel are universal, in a sense, they are not universal. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. That's an invitation limited to the weary and the heavy laden. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. That's an invitation limited to those that are thirsty. Jesus Christ does not invite everybody. He invites people that need him and want him and feel their need and feel their want, because to all others, the invitation might as well be pronounced when someone is deaf. You might as well try to illustrate to a deaf person the magnificent anthems and the instrumental music of a great orchestra as to make a sinner come to Jesus who had no conscious need, no conscious want. It is those that are weary that he calls. And the more weary, the more he desires to offer rest. It's those that are thirsty that Christ saves. And the more intense the thirst, the more ready he is to pour that living water into their heart and into their life. Now, some would say, I do need Jesus. I know I need Jesus. I feel my need, and I want to come to Jesus. But I'm so unworthy, right? Satan's got you looking at your past. I'm so unworthy. Well, I'd like to know whom Jesus came to save but the unworthy, right? He says the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, men cannot be any worse than lost, right? You can't be any worse than that. And if you're lost and feel themselves lost, they're the very souls that, according to his own conditions and invitation and promise that he came to save. I came, he said. I came not to call the righteous. The righteous don't need to be called. I came to call sinners to repentance. If you'll read the 7th chapter of Luke, you will see how the woman that anointed Christ's feet and wiped them with her hair and the hair on her head, and was all the more welcomed by the Lord because she had great sins to be forgiven. And she loved to, in proportion to the sins that were forgiven. And if you'll read the story of the prodigal son in the 15th chapter of Luke, you'll find that there was when the prodigal, who had gone into the far country and had wasted all of his substance and had not anything left, had worn out his clothes into rags and had no decent clothes to wear, had been distressed by famine and sold himself to a citizen of that country and had gone into the fields to feed swine, which the Jews counted as an abhorrent occupation, and could not even get the husks which the swine had been accustomed to feeding upon for themselves. And nobody gave anything to him to keep life in his body. It was then that he rose and he went back to his father. Did his father reproach him for coming home when he had no alternative? Did his father reproach him with his rags, with his unkempt appearance, with his deep poverty and his misery, with his penniless condition? No, his father received him with open arms, a kiss, a robe, a ring, shoes, a fatted calf. And so I say to you, there is a certain daring about faith, a desperate daring. You can do nothing for yourself. Your fellow man can do nothing for you. And the law of Moses, that gives you no help. But remember this. Remember that it was not your merit, but your misery that was the magnet that drew Jesus down from the skies. Remember that you're lost and that nobody can save you but Jesus Christ. All who are thirsty, come unto me and drink. May God bless his own word to us this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, those of us who know you in a personal and saving way, we know and we appreciate in the depth of our heart what you've done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. You've given us a sense of our own thirst, and you've called our attention to Jesus, and you've given us a desire to step toward him and to walk, not only toward him, but to receive him, to drink, and to walk with him through this life, and with hope of a life to come that is eternal, that is a life that's precious, a life full of love with no misery, no sin, no more death, no more crying, no more sorrow, but an eternity of joy. And we thank you for that, but we also continue to pray, Lord, for our loved ones, for this community, for this nation, for this world that does not know you and have not sensed their need, that natural need of love from you and from your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would convince them of their thirst, bring them to you, and let them appropriate for themselves the drink of living water where they will never again thirst. We commit that to you in the name of your Son and for his sake. Amen.
For more information about Chestnut Hill Baptist Church, or to subscribe to these audio messages via our podcast, visit our website at chestnuthillbaptist.org. You can also write to us at Chestnut Hill Baptist Church, 2 Bethlehem Pike, Philadelphia, PA, 19118.